I want to bless each one who has come out tonight in the name of the Lord. I want to thank you for your attention last evening. I could feel it, and I deeply appreciate it. It means a lot to me. For those who were here last evening, I mentioned at the beginning of the message a little something about bringing our spirit into subjection. And do we have a commitment tonight to bring our spirit into subjection again? God bless you for that. Those that worship Jesus, he says, must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I think bringing that spirit into subjection is what Mary did. I don't think it was necessarily wrong for Martha to be making food, but I think what was wrong was that her spirit wasn't at home. She was distracted. And I think God wants us to bring our spirit home so that his spirit can meet with ours this evening. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for the prayer, Leland. The message God has laid on my heart is offenses among brethren. And this morning, Carl asked me how I decided on which evenings, which ones to bring. And I told him that I didn't really know. I knew last evening was supposed to be offenses will come. And I felt like God wanted me to bring the one on parents and children on Friday evening. I know it seems like it would make more sense if possibly last evening's was okay, but then we would go to the marriage unit and then parents and children, and then offenses in the church or among the brethren. But it's not really the order God gave them to me, and so I'm just wanting to be obedient. God's word says in Proverbs 18:19 that a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Last evening we noticed briefly that someone who can control his spirit is stronger than someone who takes a city. And tonight we want to notice a little about how an offended brother, it's harder to win him back than for Russia to take Kyiv. And from the little bit of experience that I have, it really is this hard. And Leland mentioned about me unpacking truths on this subject, and I just feel so inadequate. Unpacking truths about something would give the thought of having it together, and I don't. All I can do is share the things that I have experienced and the things that God has laid on my heart is all I'm going to try to do. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will minister to each heart just exactly what the need is. And I bless God for his Holy Spirit, because I've listened to messages where the message was that the title might have been something completely different, and I understood something that was for the need of my heart. And only the Holy Spirit can take and interpret a message to each individual heart the way we need it. I believe that only the Holy Spirit can help us see ourselves for who we really are. Otherwise, we tend to think of ourselves more highly than we really are, or less than we really are. I like to think of the Holy Spirit as the governor of our soul and spirit. I don't understand much at all about mechanics, but I understand that engines have what is called a governor. A governor regulates the RPMs of an engine so that it doesn't rev up so high that it explodes or idols so low that it stalls and dies. I believe that only the Holy Spirit can help us as humans to regulate our spirit through the difficult things of life, offenses that come our way. With the Holy Spirit, remember the Holy Spirit is truth, and with His help we can sort out what is truth about ourselves and what we need to learn from these offenses and what we need to just let go. And I believe that is the only way that we can go through these difficult things and actually come out the other side stronger and better. I believe that it is only in the context of the Holy Spirit at work on both sides, someone that's offended and someone that's trying to help that offended person, that this person can actually be won back. I believe that is why offenses are so extremely dangerous. Way too often, an offended person gives more room to his offended spirit than to the Holy Spirit. Scripture is clear that the Holy Spirit will not share His space with anything or anyone else. And so when this happens, brethren and sisters, it is only an act of God that can redeem a person in this state. It really is, brethren and sisters, harder to win an offended brother back than to win a strong city. When we become offended, trust is broken at a very, very deep level. All of us have a certain level of trust in our brethren. After all, it is because of this trust that we have chosen to come together and serve the Lord together, have church together, have community together, have communion together. The closer and more important the relationship, the deeper and bigger the level of trust given. So it simply follows that when the offender is a trusted friend to the offended, the level of pain is just so much more intense. For example, if Putin said something scathing about your lifestyle, about your community, about your way of life, you probably wouldn't lose much sleep over that. What if we move in a little closer home and you'd hear something Biden said about your community? Maybe he expressed some disdain for your effort to follow the Lord the way you do. It might hit home a little more than the other one, but not that much. Maybe it'd make a little difference if it was Trump that did it, but so let's move in a little closer. What if you were at a local fundraiser breakfast? Do you have mayors in your towns like Itasca, or you do in your bigger ones, I'm sure? In Costa Rica, we have mayors in pretty much every little town. It's an opportunity to make a big wage. And you overheard the mayor expressing contempt for your business in the community. Maybe it's a breakfast you just donated to. Now let's come in a little closer. What if someone told you that they thought they overheard one of the preachers, they can't be sure, but they're pretty sure it was Dan, said or gave the thought that they as a ministry just cannot discern if you are sincere in your Christian life or not. See what starts happening? All of a sudden, what these people say as they come closer into our inner circle, hurt, begin to hurt. Or what if your sister-in-law nicknamed you the dirty N-word? We're going to look into that on Sunday, Lord willing. David knew what that felt like. In Psalms 55, 12 through 14, he says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then could I have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him." I had options when, you know, it was people far out there. "But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We walked into the house of God in company." I think what David is saying is simple enough for all of us to understand. The struggle wasn't coming from somebody far out there or an enemy way out there. But it was you, a man just like me, a personal mentor, my acquaintance, my father-in-law. We shared our testimonies together. We bared our hearts. We bared our purity struggles with each other. And we went to church together. Brethren and sisters, when it comes from this close, it hurts. It hurts bad. This is extremely painful. And this happens sometimes in church. I was told one time by two brethren in a public meeting that a decision I had made in a certain instance was not a decision that a man led by the Holy Ghost would make. Neither of these two brethren had known the details behind or why I finally made that decision. I could have expected the one brother to say something like that, but not from the second one. I had a bigger level of trust in him. I would have thought that he would have first asked what provoked the decision that I took. So just in that simple example, being my level of trust in him was bigger, the hurt, even though he said the same thing, the hurt was bigger. I hope that the example of Saul turning traitor on his son-in-law is an extreme example. But there are a lot of other simpler examples of offense that happen often in a setting just like this. Sometimes we can become offended simply because we shared something in confidence with a brother or sister. And later we found out that they shared that personal information with someone else. We feel betrayed. Trust has been broken. This is another subject, but I believe it is why the Anabaptist Church in general is not being successful in redeeming men and women from the bondage of moral addictions, because the church as we know it, the body as we know it, is not a safe enough a place to share these kind of things. Brethren and sisters, it's extremely important to be worthy of our brother's trust if we want any chance at all at redeeming offended people. Some time ago, we went through an extremely painful experience of offense in our church. And this came from a very faithful family in our church. This family was so faithful that over a period of about 5 years, their faithfulness and their testimony brought another family to accepting the Lord as their Savior. A few years after the entire family gave their lives to the Lord, the wife of the family that was influential in winning the new family became really offended because she felt like the family that they had witnessed to wasn't grateful enough, wasn't thankful enough to them for everything that they had done for them. Both of these families began to resent each other, but the worst offended of all was the wife of the good example family and the husband of the newly born again family. He nursed his hurts, telling himself that he didn't do anything wrong, so he was not about to be to go apologize or to try to make this right. He insisted that the wife of this other family was the one that needed to come to him and apologize. This went on for some time. As a ministry, we became more and more concerned. We became intense in prayer for both of these families, and especially for this brother and sister. Things got worse and worse. These offended souls were completely destroying their homes. They were completely destroying their children's respect for each other's families and for the things of God. They were even destroying their marriages. Their marriages were suffering seriously. The unoffended spouses of either couples felt like their spouse should just go and forgive. It didn't matter. But these two had just locked heads. They were not going to budge. Each were determined that they were not at fault, and neither was going to make things right. And then we had revival meetings. The sister had pretty much quit coming to church, but she started coming on some of the evenings that we had services. Her family and even her seemed to warm up just a little to the visiting pastor. It seemed like he was able to reach into their hearts and lives in a way that we hadn't been able to up until then. But she still refused to give in. It was towards one of the last evenings of the revival that we could see the brother was under serious conviction. And at his request, we had special prayer for him before the beginning of the service. And that night, when the invitation was given, the brother came forward weeping. He walked up to the front and turned around and faced the congregation. And he told them that he is sorry. And he was really overcome with emotion. And then he told the sister he's sorry. And then he asked her if she would come up and give him a hug of forgiveness. That probably, I don't know if that's awkward here or not, but that's pretty normal in the culture where we live. But she just sat there in her place, just she turned white as a sheet and she would not budge. The visiting pastor waited a while and then he asked the sister if she'd understood what the brother was asking. And she just sat there. There was such a silence you could have heard a pin drop. Finally, when she did start talking, she didn't respond to the brother. She started railing on us as a ministry. After a while, the visiting pastor just admonished her in the name of the Lord to be quiet if she wasn't gonna repent. And all of a sudden, she just got up and walked out. I can't really describe the hurt that I felt in my heart that night. I've never witnessed this kind of public stubbornness or rebellion to forgive someone. That weekend, the visiting pastor felt like he wasn't finished. He felt like God was asking him to preach another message or three. He felt like God was really laying on his heart. He felt like he had not finished the work that he was supposed to do in our congregation there. And looking back, I wish we would have just kept on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, just until whenever he felt like he was done. We said, sure, please come back. And I think it was about 2 weeks later that he did come back. And that is something that I so love about our church. We can just do such unprotocolish type things as just, if it would have registered, we would have just kept on until he was done. Even if it wasn't in the plans, that's just kind of how we are. But then he did come back about 2 weeks later and finished. He also wanted to revisit the family of the offended sister, and he again tried to get her to accept the offer of forgiveness from the brother, but she refused. As a ministry, after much prayer and fasting and waiting, we finally concluded that we needed to go, we needed to share what we felt like God wanted us to share, and if she still refused, we felt like she could not continue being a part of the church. You know, we had very present all the railing accusations that she had towards us as a ministry the night the brother asked her for a public confession, forgiveness. And it was one of the toughest things I've ever done to finally make that appointment and go. And after we got there, we shared what was on our heart, what we felt God asking us to share. And brethren and sisters, I really believe that winning an offended person back is harder than Russia overtaking Kyiv. We told her that we were not asking for a public acknowledgement. All we would plead with her to do was to go, it could be in private, to the brother and forgive. When she started to talk, we could hardly believe our ears. God had worked redemption in her heart. She repented of everything. She thanked us for allowing us to go to him in private, but she said, I sinned in public and I want to confess in public. She asked us to forgive her for what she had said about us that night. To witness those two offended souls forgive each other that Sunday morning was one of the most precious things I've ever witnessed. Two homes whose lights were growing really, really dim, to the point of being forever, I believe, snuffed out, are now lights on a hill. Maybe you're thinking, wow, that's pretty dramatic. It was. But as I meditated on this, you know, I wonder if I don't almost prefer it to be this way. Last evening we talked about offenses being subtle. Another one of the subtle ways of offense is hypocrisy, a serious tendency for people who are offended is to act like everything is okay when they're in public or around the right people. But like Judas, we kiss the one we actually can't stand. And I just had to wonder if maybe there is almost more hope for a sister or a brother who can do this open and honestly with their stubbornness and rebellion than a religious brother or sister who can sit and act like everything is okay when it's not. Today, for this dear brother and sister, looking back, it's difficult for either of them to understand how bitterly offended they became at each other over something so childish. It was nothing. She simply thought that this family was not grateful enough for what their family had done for them. I'd like us to all understand tonight that most offenses are just that childish. Along with childish, most offenses are perceived, and they're wrongfully perceived. I don't know how they estimate this, but it's estimated that over 90% of offenses are perceived. In other words, most of the times, what we think the other person did, what we think the other person said, what we think the other person thought was not what the other person actually did or said or thought. And I'm amazed at how many times we become offended because we perceive of what we perceive others have done to us. Maybe someone walks past us without saying a word, and we not only conclude, but we're adamantly positive that that person completely and purposely ignored us. I remember one time I was visiting in another Central American country, and I was told that a bishop cousin of mine was going to be at the same place where we were going to spend the night. This was interesting to me. I had never met him before, and I was looking forward to meeting him. When we finally got to where we were going, the person I was with pointed him out to me. And now looking back, I know this was rude, but I just walk up to him, and he was walking out to his truck, and I walk up to him and introduce myself to him. I introduce myself as a cousin, and I'm thinking, you know, he's going to enjoy this as much as me. But instead of, you know, any recognition that, you know, he was glad to see a cousin he'd never met, he just kind of gave me a blank look. He said something to some boys that were there, and he hurried on to his truck. And I thought to myself, boy, fine by me if I never run into that stuck-up bishop cousin of mine again. And if somebody would have told me that I was offended, I wouldn't have acknowledged that I was. I didn't think I was offended, but now looking back, I think I was. You see, way back deep in the back of my heart, mind, recesses of my thoughts, a pet peeve of mine is what I consider to be stuck-up, lofty-acting preachers. And any behavior in that direction just sends me up a wall. And by the looks of things, I was positive this was just another one of those. And the reason that I know now that I was more offended than I wanted to admit is because since then our paths have crossed numerous times. And this is really bad, but the first few times after that first time that we met, I was cool. I kept my distance. I was not about to be bluffed off again by a stiff, stuck-up bishop cousin. And the interesting thing is that the next time our paths crossed, and as we were talking, he all of a sudden expressed the thought that we had never met before. Here's why I think I was more offended than I want to admit. I didn't want to believe him. I still wanted to believe the negative thought that he was a stuck-up old bishop. I later learned that the meeting he was going to was a stressful one. And when I walked up to him as he was going to his truck, his mind was so preoccupied, it never registered that he had met me before. We had even shook hands. I had even mentioned the fact that we're cousins. And it was just like... And I've learned to know him better since then, and he's one of the kindest, most interested in other people type of man you'll ever get to know. And just airing this out makes me ashamed. And it makes me ashamed because I am pretty sure I have done the same thing. And I feel awful. I feel bad thinking that there's people out there that may have those kind of thoughts towards me. I am extremely scatterbrained on a normal day, but when you get me under pressure, and you can ask my family, it's really embarrassing to me, but I'm the same way. And I'd like to just share this as a plea. Please remember, please consider many, many times the very things that irk us and maybe offend us about others, maybe things that we are guilty of ourselves. Another thing I think we need to acknowledge, that many times we take things out of context. We form conclusions based on what we would like to think happened, not on what actually happened. From what I gather from Scripture, if we carry an offense in our heart in regards to our brothers and sisters in the church, we would very likely get offended at Jesus if he were here. I don't think this gives us the right to be careless and just think, they're touchy. They would get offended at Jesus too if he were here. I think, in fact, we need to be really careful. I think we should never carry that attitude that, oh, well, people got offended at Jesus. Obviously, they will get offended with me. I believe we should walk humbly before our God and relate to our brethren and sisters in a humble way. Paul says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. Isn't that a strong statement? I mean, did Paul think he was eternal or what? He could have said, I won't eat meat as long as I live. He said, I won't eat meat as long as the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Imagine being a Texan and committing to not doing meat as long as the world stands. But before we shrug that off as an extreme statement or as an extreme proclamation, I think we should really ask ourselves honestly as possible, what would we be willing to sacrifice to keep our brother from offense or continuing in offense? I think as Christians, when we are tempted to take in offense, we must remember that we have a personal adversary that is gifted at lying and blowing things way out of context and proportion. We must remember that he is the accuser of the brethren as well as the divider of the brethren. According to Scripture, when we kneel in prayer and feel like our brother, when we feel like he might be struggling with us, it says we are supposed to leave our prayer and go be reconciled to our brother. It's that urgent. I was impressed with the thought that it's more important to get up and go face my brother than to continue talking with God. That's what it says. I don't say this lightly, but I believe that after honest efforts have been made for reconciliation, the church or the body of believers should not be held hostage in its work because of offended brother or sister, one that refuses to be reconciled. I know from experience that this is extremely difficult. But I believe that if there's anything that can take a congregation hostage, it is an offended person. Another reason offenses are so dangerous and so difficult to deal with is because sincere and humble brethren and sisters who need to deal with an offended one, they realize how inadequate they are themselves. And often as the offended one brings accusation against them, they accept what the offended one is saying, and it's hard to move from that spot. Oftentimes the whole thing is just so messy, we just want to ignore the whole thing and just walk away or leave. For me, it's a common tendency to feel that way. I hate messy situations. I love people. I love people. And when people don't like me, I don't know how to deal with that. I'd rather just leave it. But I know, brethren and sisters, that ignoring these situations are neither effective nor redemptive. My advice is to pray, go slow, to pray and fast. Listen much to the Holy Spirit's leading. The Holy Spirit can and will provide a spirit for you that is both a spirit of truth and a spirit of love. And be prepared that even at times this spirit will be rejected. With what I shared about the brother and sister earlier, I don't want to leave the impression that our approach to offended people has always been successful, because it hasn't. I remember a number of years ago, three of us going to an offended brother. I remember fasting before this. I remember praying. I remember the burden that we felt. And we discussed the situation at length many, many, many times. And finally we went. I remember pleading with him in love. I remember pleading with him in truth. And when he finally spoke, he reminded us that whoever of us was without sin could throw the first stone. Otherwise, we could just be quiet. And this comment tormented me for months. And I remember one day I was crying out to the Lord, because if this is the case, how in the world can his body or a believer or a group of believers confront an offended person and redeem them back if we've all sinned and nobody can approach or confront an offended person? And I just bless the Lord tonight again for his Holy Spirit. As I was crying out to him, I heard a voice deep inside of me ask the question, "Son, who were the men who brought the woman in adultery?" And right after the question came the answer, "Son, the men who brought this lady to Jesus were whited sepulchers. They were full of dead men's bones." It says all kinds of uncleanness. All uncleanness means every dirty thing imaginable was inside the man that brought this woman in adultery to Jesus. These men were partakers of the blood of the prophets. These men were serpents. They were a generation of vipers. That is why I told them that whoever of them was without sin, throw the first stone. This does not apply to my redeemed men and women. My redeemed men and women who need to approach an offended brother or sister. I just wept at the clarity and the relief that God showed me through this. I think one of the biggest favors that we can do each other is to choose to look beyond the mortal and at least try to see Jesus in each other. "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me." I believe that every sincere effort that we can make to redeem an offended brother or sister is if we had done it unto Jesus Christ himself. Maybe tonight you're thinking to yourself, well, up until now he's been talking about childish offenses. He's been talking about perceived offenses. And throughout these meetings, most of the offenses that we're going to be noticing are going to be these, because that's what most of them consist about. But mine is not perceived. My offense is real. My offense is a fact. It happened. It hurts. I can prove it. I don't ignore that reality. And now I have a question for you. I understand it's a real. I understand it's a fact. I understand it's big. The question is, what are you going to do with it? And I guess I should have read the book that Eugene mentioned last night before I started into these messages, but I'd like to share something that he shared with me this morning that someone wrote concerning just letting offenses go. Giving up our right to be offended can be one of the most refreshing, healthy, simplifying, relaxing, refreshing, stress-relieving, encouraging things we can do. I say amen. As we were singing this song at the beginning of this message, it says here, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. And I think sometimes to get rid of an offense is almost like as hard as having a baby. It's as hard as the concept of being born again. And tonight, if you're struggling with this, if you know in your heart that you need to let it go, we're going to give an opportunity. And I'd like us to sing verses 1 of 613. Verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Yeah, 1 through 4. And if the Lord has laid on your heart the need to get rid of this load, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If the Lord has spoken and if you feel like you need rest, you may stand. Please stay standing until I give you a chance to speak. Let's sing.